Let's go into Ecclesiastes 7 this morning, and I do appreciate the song, the whole worship service, but especially, you know, that final song there that Jessica shared with us. It is well with our soul because it goes so well with our sermon this morning. As we think about wisdom, we have been studying going throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and I told you to go to chapter 7 this morning, and, you know, we've been kind of bouncing around, and I'm sorry for that. I see one, and I think, okay, well, I like that. Let's go with that one. So now we're back. I think last time we were in chapter 10. Now we're going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And that's really not a big deal, except for the fact sometimes it's hard to follow the progression of Solomon, if at all there is one. But I've read the book through and listened to it a few times just to try to, you know, get in the mind of Solomon and what exactly it is he's trying to tell us. And while we have this book in Scripture, and we do believe it to be the Word of God, and it is included for our learning, and there has seemed to be some sort of transition in the writing of Solomon. And as we said, when you think of Solomon, you do think of wisdom. Just as when you think of Job, you think of suffering. When you think of Solomon, you think of wisdom. And so here Solomon is going to continue on with that this morning. And one thing to keep in mind is what our quest is today, what it is that Solomon has gone after, and what it is that I think we read it last week there in the first chapter of Proverbs when he talked about going after wisdom, to setting his heart toward wisdom, to learn. And, you know, we've kind of looked at several aspects of this and how that wisdom in itself is not so much the accumulation of knowledge. That's just knowledge. That's just knowing things. But wisdom, knowledge being the tool, but wisdom being the ability to use the tools that we have. So there's a lot of people that go after knowledge, but then they kind of leave wisdom to the side. And so Solomon is telling us that we should pursue both. And so that has been our pursuit here as our topic has been the right perspective, that we do want the right perspective. And I heard someone say it this way one time, and I'm probably not quoting this exactly right. It was this, that if you want to reach an audience, if you want to say something that might be applicable to most people sitting in the pews or wherever you might be, you just simply preach on suffering or pain, because we've all experienced it at some point in our life. There's been times, and you may be experiencing it right now, or maybe either coming out of one or maybe even going into one that we may or may not be aware of. But, you know, this life can bring heartache, it can bring pain, there can be suffering in this life. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and our title is Wisdom Through Suffering. Now, I did this morning, and I was kind of hesitant to read this, but as I was going through this for some strange reason, and can I use Paul and say, bear with me for a little foolishness, if you will? Can you do that with me? But there's this popular song that was out, that came out a few years ago, and it was called this, and it's a country song. It was called I Hope You Dance. Anybody ever heard that song? There's a few hands up. There's a few that's looking at me like I have no idea what you're talking about. But bear with me, if you will. And I was thinking of that. This song come to my mind this week as I was studying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I'm not against the song, don't get me wrong. But the title of it is I Hope You Dance. And it is a song that was written. It was actually, I think it was written by a man. But it was sung by a woman by the name of Leanne Womack. And so it's a song about a mother to her children. And this is a few of the words. I won't read the whole song. But it says this. It says, I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. I'm not going to sing it. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forbid love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. And some of you are singing this as I go. I know you are. Whenever one door closes, I hope one more opens. Promise me that you'll give faith a fighting chance. And when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. I hope you never fear those mountains in the distance. Never settle for the path of least resistance. Living might mean taking chances, but they're worth taking. Loving might be a mistake, but it's worth making. Don't let some my interpretation, heart with bad intention leave you bitter. When you come close to selling out, reconsider. Give the heavens above more than just a passing glance. And when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. Okay, enough of that. So here is a mother's desire for her daughter or whoever this was written to, and it's this: I hope you dance. And as I said, I'm not against the song, and I'm not here to trash the song. I actually like the song. And Maddie says she's going to play this at her wedding one day when we are supposed to be a father-daughter dance. She wants to play this song, I hope you dance. And I have no problem with it. I do hope that there be times of celebration in everyone's life. I hope there are times that you can dance. I hope there is times that you can come together in festivities and times of joy and times of celebration of a certain events. It's a good thing to do that. I think we should do that. I think we should celebrate important times in our life. I think we should celebrate birthdays. Amen. I'm all for that. I'm getting to the point where I celebrate them less and less, but you know, I think we should do that. I think we should celebrate. I tell them all the time at our house with Peggy and everyone else involved there, we don't have birthdays, we have birthday seasons. It goes throughout, like from the whole week, really. We have one meal on Sunday if your birthday is on Wednesday. We have a meal on Sunday with everyone, and then we'll have cake after that one and ice cream. And then as the birthday approaches, we'll have one for that one as well. And my other family lives 2 hours away from here. And so a lot of times when birthdays come up, we'll go up there and we have another birthday party for whosoever birthday is involved. So we are not against birthday celebrations. But what Solomon is going to teach us this morning is so often it's not in the times of dancing that we learn. Now, what mother would write a song and say words like, I hope you have suffering. I hope you have hardship. I hope you have times of mourning. Now, we're not going to do that, are we? It just doesn't make a lot of sense to us to ever say that. But let's listen with these thoughts in mind this morning as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And we'll just start with verse number 1 there. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. So here we find Solomon. He's using, really it's very similar to what we would find in the book of Proverbs. You know, if you've read the Proverbs at all, you've seen this kind of method, this method of comparison, to where two things are laid beside each other and two things are compared, one being better than the other, like such and such is better than this. Now, it's not to say that one is being evil and one is good. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying if we're kind of, I heard a message preached one time by, what was that guy's name, Rice? The good, better, and the best. Some things are good, some things are better, and then there's some things that are just to best. So our quest this morning is wisdom. I'm reminding you that again. That's what we're going after. And so in our quest for wisdom, Solomon has stepped back in some form or another, and he's made this observation that in the times of mourning, he learned far more than in times of rejoicing. In times of pain, he learned far more than in the good times. And I'm kind of like you, and I'm thinking, you know, I think the same thing. You know, that's hard to take, isn't it? It's hard for us to understand that and to get our hands around it, because none of us desire this. All of us here this morning, we desire the dance. We desire the joy. But there's going to be in our life times of hardship. Life just brings it that way. It just comes our way. There will be times of sickness. We don't like to admit it, but there will be. I've heard many people, you know, preach against this and that, against the doctors and against all this at some point in their life. And it's easy to preach when you're 30. That's not so easy to preach when you're 65. It's easy to preach that when you're young and you have your health. It's not so easy when all of a sudden it starts to deteriorate and go away. Now, I think, as a matter of fact, I think it's Solomon as well that told us this, that we should serve the Lord in the days of our youth, to seek after God while we're young, while we have our strength. And from there, he'll go into how the body begins to break down. And so I would invite everyone here, every young person alike, serve God in your youth. Amen? Don't wait until the days wear out. Don't wait until you get old and then, you know, where, I think you put it this way, where the joy is no more. Why? Because to be honest with you, you start to have pains. Things start to break down. This body does start to deteriorate. And are you encouraged yet this morning? Is this why you came to church? Did you come to church this morning so you walk away thinking, well, I just feel terrible now. Just go dig me a hole and just go ahead and put me in it now. But we're talking about gaining wisdom. Now, he starts off by telling us here in the first verse, and he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of death better than the birth. Now, we could take that one of two ways. First, we could be very optimistic about it and understand that we as believers this morning, as those that have made plans to die, that we've made our hearts ready, we've leaned on Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and know without a doubt this morning, I'm saying that on purpose, know without a doubt that when you close your eyes and go to sleep, that you are in the presence of God and nothing ever changed. There is a change. Don't look at me to give you an answer what that change is. I really can't tell you at this point because I've never been there. But there is, you can know that. And so with that in mind, to be present with the Lord in some manner, whatever that is, we are in the presence of God now. But there will be some type of putting off, as Peter put it, putting off this my tabernacle or my tent, my flesh suit. I had a guy ask me this week, well, how do you know when you die you'll go to heaven? How do you know that? Are you good enough? I said, well, that's the great thing about it is I'm not relying on that. Amen. I'm not relying on me being good enough. I put my faith in the one that was good enough. Amen. Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid the price for my sins. And I went on. I was like, you know what? Death and our eternity is not something we just want to play cards with and just hope. I need more than hope. I need to know. Amen. I used to hope. Even as a Christian, I hoped. Oh, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I'm living right enough. I hope I ain't missed something. Then finally I discovered one day the Bible just says, you know what? We are not of those that have confidence in the flesh, but we're willing to have confidence in the one that came, paid the price for us, died for us, that we might have life everlasting. An abundant life. So we can know. And so that's a very optimistic way of looking at it. Now, there is the pessimistic view. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And there are, I was looking at some this week. We don't have to look at them all this morning. But there's people, for example, Moses at one point. He got to the point where the children of Israel were just grumbling and complaining. And we know who Moses is. I mean, it's Moses. He was grumbling. They were all grumbling and complaining. We got this bread to eat. We want flesh to eat. And so finally, Moses went before God and said, God, why'd you put this load on me? Why'd you put all these people in my lap? I didn't birth them. These aren't my children. Then he said, take my life. This is more than I can bear. And from there, God made a way, gave him some elders to help him along the way. But Moses got to a point where he wanted to die. The great prophet Elijah that was there with Moses on the mount when the disciples saw him. They saw Moses. They saw, well, we have Elijah. Gets to a point in his life, he just had a great victory there at Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. God had sent fire down from heaven. It had consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had laid out there on that altar. Shortly after that, Jezebel runs after him. He flees for his life and gets to a point and says, God, take my life. Why am I any different than my father's? Take me. He'd rather die. I hesitate to bring this up, but even the Apostle Paul got to a point where he talked about his struggles in Asia. And he said that we were pressed beyond measure, that we despaired even of life, that even the great Apostle Paul got to the point at some times of suffering and hardship that he despaired even of life. And there are such individuals that have lived such a life of hardship and pain that they are willing to say, Lord, just take me now. Now, I know you and I, for the most part, probably have a hard time relating with that. And I don't say that at all to be hard on you, because you can only live where you're living. You can only experience what you're experiencing. And when you read words about Paul, when he says, boy, I'd rather go than stay, and read words like that, and you think, well, I don't feel that way. Well, maybe you're not going through the pain he was going through. Maybe you aren't going through the hardship. And I'll tell you, it makes a difference. And I'm not going to go up here and pound the pulpit and say, well, you need to be the same way as Paul. Because to be honest with you, if they're getting up a load right now, I'm not in that big a hurry to go. I'm doing all right here. But when pain hits, when suffering comes, then our perspective can change. It can all, in an instant, be different. Job says this way, when he got in the midst of all his struggle, he said, that I feared the most has come upon me. That I feared the most. I'm not sure what he meant by that. But maybe I can kind of use my own thought and think, maybe Job was concerned that, you know, what if I lost my children one day? Or maybe Job did have some thoughts at some point when he was enjoying his riches and all that he had and all his abundance, and thought, boy, life would be hard if I didn't have this. I really hope that day never happened. So I'm not trying to put too many words in Job's head or tell you what he's thinking. I don't know what he meant by that. But he did say, that I feared the most has come upon me. And it was because of that that he even despaired of his life. So that may seem somewhat pessimistic to us this morning when we think about looking at it from that perspective. But, you know, we're not going, maybe you're not going through the pain. Or maybe you're not going through a hardship right now. But let's see if we can turn this around just a little bit maybe this morning and try to get a little more optimistic. But before we do that, we got to deal with a few more verses. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. We'll just read verses all the way down through verse 4. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. Heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. He said, if we lay two things side by side, when we're talking about the gaining of wisdom and our maturity, you know, we were talking the other Wednesday night, you know, we don't believe in this progressive sanctification. I don't preach that. I believe we're righteous in Christ. As we believe on Jesus, we are made righteous. If you had to wait to obtain this full righteousness, that you better hope you get there before you die, because, you know, unrighteousness cannot enter into the kingdom. But because we are clothed in his righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have entered into the presence and into the kingdom of God, and he is our sovereign. If, for example, if we, as we talk about the gaining of wisdom, we're talking about our maturity. We're talking about being able to have our faith strengthened in such a way, maybe, that when things do come our way, when hardships do come us, come against us. It don't shake us to the point where we even doubt God. This morning, as we mature in our walk with God, and I'm hesitant to say this because, to be honest with you, it concerns me a little bit when I start preaching about gaining wisdom through suffering, because I'm not suffering a whole lot right now. I got a little knee pain, but outside of that, that's about the extent of my suffering. Once in a while, my back hurts, and so I have a hard time with this morning because, Lord, I want wisdom, but Lord, you're telling us here. So often we gain it more by pain. And I don't like that. We don't like pain. If you like pain, I think you're nuts. They have words for that, and they have places for people like that. So we don't enjoy pain. But Solomon tells us in the house of mourning, compared to the house of feasting, with respect to the gaining of wisdom, the house of mourning is better. Sorrow, as compared to laughter, with our quest for wisdom, sorrow is better. Now, I was saying this morning that verse, Sister Peggy, I sure tell a lot of verses you quote. You must have quoted a lot of verses. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So that doesn't tell us that laughter is a bad thing, or that being joyful is a bad thing. But what it is telling us is that sometimes we learn more through mourning than laughter. I had read this somewhere. I can't remember where I read it, but probably one of Swindoll's books or something. I like to read a lot of his stuff. But I was trying to quote it or think about how it was worded, so I Googled it this morning, and it came right up, so apparently it's pretty popular. This guy by the name of Robert Browning Hamilton, he wrote these words. He said, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word she said, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Solomon says, you're going to learn more at a funeral than you will at a birthday party. You're going to learn more. It's better in our gaining of wisdom. It just takes just a second this morning as we say these words before you just throw them to the side. I don't think you are. But think about your own life. And think about times of sorrow, hardship, and what they taught you. So often we come away. I can remember a time in my life. I was young when Uncle Johnny died, and that hit me hard. I just didn't see that coming. And I can remember there that week, you know, it was a time when the family all got together and everybody was just going through that hard time. But for some reason, that week, there's a lot of things I learned that week that I still hold on today. A lot of things I was taught that week when Johnny left that I still remember, and it's been, 20 years? It's been a long time. Why? Because we learn more in times of sorrow than we do in times of joy. That's not to say we don't celebrate. We've already said that. We've established that. We do. But let's let sorrow speak to us. Now, sorrow better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Before we go, I want to look at 2B again. The second part is verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And here it is. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Now, the house of mourning seems to be, apparently, someone has died. And because of that, Solomon says he's looking back at it. And those that are remaining, take it to heart.
they consider it. They step back and they look. And just as I gave the example a minute ago, so often we learn when we see, number one, how fleeting life is, how it just goes so quickly. And we can look at that and say, okay, Lord, help me to redeem the time. Help me to use every day for your glory. Lord, help me to value those around me. Help me to value those that are close to me and not take others for granted. We often don't learn that stuff at a birthday party and a feast. But here, Solomon says, the reason it's better is because the living, those that die in the Lord, even though we don't know, we don't have a real good idea what's ahead, we do know. I've told my kids this one time. They asked me what happens after we die. I said, I don't know, but I can tell you what, you're not going to be disappointed. Whatever it is, you will not. It's not like Christmas time and you don't get what you want. You look back, you know, that was very disappointing. I look forward to that, and that just didn't at all measure up to what I'd like to have happened. I can guarantee you, I don't know all the details, but I can tell you, whatever heaven is, you're going to like it a lot better than what here. I can guarantee you that. And so we can take that and say, okay, I don't know what's ahead, but I know it's going to be good. So those that do leave this earth or leave us, we that are left behind, you know, the pain, we're the one that experience the pain. They don't. As a believer, they're not going to experience any pain. We do. And we got to go through life now without this person or this individual that we love so much. But we do. We take that opportunity to look in our own hearts and our own lives and say, Lord, teach us, God. It's hard sometimes to deal with these things, but I already gave the example that Peter gave, and I know I go back to that a lot, but as a New Testament, New Covenant believer, we don't wait. I mean, when we die, we're in the presence of God. However that is, we don't have to wait in this place of holding. We don't have to have someone else pray us out of, you know, a holding pattern. As believers, we're with the Lord. So with that said, sometimes it's hard for us. Matter of fact, I was having this conversation with Maddie this week, and she asked me the question. And I said, we're with God. The living will lay it to his heart. With these thoughts in mind, we don't have to look at, I guess, every part of this verse here, 2 through 4. We kind of come away with the idea, okay, the house of mourning, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Look down at verse, let's see. First, let's look at 13. We're not going to read the whole chapter here, and I will invite you to do that if you get opportunity to read the whole book, but we don't have to do it this morning. But look at verse 13 of the same chapter. It says, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Bill, I heard one preacher say he used this in his golf game. Who can make that straight what God hath made crooked? So we won't do that this morning. But one thing we do want to see is that sometimes it's easy for us to see the hand of God in the times of feasting. It's easy for us sometimes to step back in our own lives, and when things are going well, we can see God. We can worship. We can celebrate. We can be joyful. But as the song Jessica sang this morning, if I remember correctly, that song came from a situation in Scripture where a woman had just lost someone very dear. And as the prophet came to her and asked, is all well with you? And her response is, it's all well. All is well. it is well. And she had just lost someone very dear to her. But yet she could step back and say, it is well with my soul. Now, I'll tell you, that is maturity. Because we can see the hand of God in the yeses, but His hand is still in the noes. Sometimes we can accept the yeses and go rejoicing, but often we have a hard time with the noes. Now, let me say this, because I was thinking about this week, and I asked myself the question, how do we know when God's answer is yes? How do we know? Things work out. Something that we're struggling with, or something we've been praying about, something that we have a need in our own life, and we say, God, do, you know, meet this need, go, Lord, I need this situation. And so we'll see God, and He does. Often God will step in and just change that situation. But then I was like, yes, well, how do I know when the answer is no? It isn't often like the Apostle Paul, and I think I can handle it a whole lot better. Now, I don't know how that happened, but however it happened, when Paul prayed that God would remove that thorn, whatever it was in his flesh, and however he heard that voice or felt that answer, and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul goes on from there and he says he would glory in his infirmities. So sometimes when the answer, we might not get that word, but we have this word. And when we stay in the storm, when we go through the hardship and we're still under the hardship, the answer might just be, my grace is sufficient. And when we talk about grace, we're not talking about, you know, amazing grace. We're not talking about the song. We're not talking too much even about how someone walks. We're talking about the strength that God gives us in times of need, in times of hardship. We're talking about this power, this strength that God empowers us to go through something that we thought there's no way we could ever face that. I was talking to my mom this past week, and of course this past year back in July and all, when my dad had to go through all that with his heart and all the surgery, and it's not something easy to go through. That's one thing I've learned. Anytime you got to go through a surgery, you know, when you face it yourself or you see someone else in it, it gives you a new appreciation for anything anybody goes through like that, because it is not easy. It is hard. I was thinking this week about Rhonda and all that she's gone through. I was like, that is not easy. We can walk around and smile, but in the end, that is something hard to go through. And so we just admit that. It's difficult. But, and I know, you know, when we talk about suffering, a lot of times we get into these discussions, or what's the word I'm looking for? Maybe these scenarios that we come up in our mind and say, well, if God was good or God was this, then this wouldn't happen or that wouldn't happen. Or there wouldn't be suffering. There wouldn't be pain. But I tell you what, anybody that I've talked to as a believer that's gone through some type of hardship and pain, I'll tell you right now, I've never had one of them come to me and say, God left me in that situation. I've never heard it. I've never had someone come up to me as a believer that to put their faith in Jesus, they come to me and say, I was all alone. But what I have had them come to me and say, you know what? The grace of God was there. That God's grace was sufficient. It was strong. He got me through. I never could have made it without God. Shell, now sitting out there yesterday evening talking to Ron, and she was talking about, I tell you, God's grace has been through this. He's moved. He's worked things out. You know, and you think, well, you're going through sickness. Why would you give God praise? Because He said, my hand's in the sickness. Now, we like to blame that on somebody else. We want to blame sickness on Satan, or we want to blame it on this. But I tell you what, God's hand is in the suffering. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? Because God is good. But yet we still have times of suffering. What we've got to do, and I know we've said this before, we have got to have the right perspective and trust the architect. We've got to know. This isn't, I know there's some people that's been dealing with pain and suffering and God, and how can this be or how can that be? And I don't have the answer for you,
But I can tell you one thing. Just trust the architect. Trust the engineer that he put this in. He set this up the way it is because that is the best way. That's the best. It ain't better. It ain't good. It's the best. This is the best way. Because he's the engineer. He designed it.
Right.
He created it. All things. All things. He's sovereign. See, that's the thing about sovereignty. When we talk about someone being sovereign, it means they have control and power over every situation. Everything. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's some that have gotten to a point where they're trying to deal with pain and suffering and humanity, and they look back and say, well, he's sovereign, but this is just the best he can do. This is as good as he can do. He don't have, you know what, when you reign, when you're sovereign, you're sovereign. When you're king, you're king. When the Bible says all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, that means all power. It doesn't mean there's this little power over here that's kind of equal and opposite of God, that we struggle with this, and we just hope that God comes out on top in the end, and he really knocks Satan in the head. And, you know, I remember when I was a kid, there was a songwriter by the name of Carmen, and he had this big song about, you know, God boxing Satan, and they were boxing it out, and, you know, Satan hit him one time, and, you know, didn't that all sound good, and it was a good song, and I got excited about it as a kid. But I look back at it now, and I'm like, nope. That ain't the way it was. It ain't like Satan got the better of him. I like it. That's why I like the story of Job so much. So what do we have in that story? We have Satan checking in with God. We have him, where have you been? I've been roaming throughout the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, I can't. You've got a hedge around him. There's nothing I can do. Okay, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to move that hedge back, and you're going to test him. Satan didn't sneak around the bush and get around the hedge and attack Job. Satan said, you got a hedge around him. I can't get to him. He said, well, I'm going to move that back, and here's how far you can go, and you'll go no further. Why? Because I'm in control. Because I'm sovereign. And God is a sovereign God. And I'll tell you, this is that we see today. Looking around you, this is God's design. This did not catch him off guard. He was not surprised by it and say, didn't see that coming. No. He's sovereign. And he's in the pain. God is sovereign even when the answer is no. And when the answer is yes. I'll tell you what, I mean, if we get a hold of this in our own lives, it's not that it causes us to be gloomy. Walk around. Stoic. What the Stoics, they used to, I think that's where the phrase come from, the Stoics. You've heard that somebody had a Stoic look on their face, and you just walk around like you're all done. No, when you realize you're serving a God that's in control of every situation, and no matter whether it's pain or hardship or joy, whatever it might be, you're like, I'm serving God. It is well with my soul. Even in the suffering, even in the pain, the hardship, the times of joy, the times of struggles, he says, I'm in it. Look at verse 14, and we're going to wrap it up here. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Isn't that great instruction? But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. He says he's got to set them both sides. He set times of prosperity. He set times of adversity. They're there together. When things are good, rejoice. When things get difficult, there are times of mourning. We looked at that. We were looking last time about what time is it? There are times that we mourn. But through it all, the song we sang last week, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned through it all, through joy, through hardship, through pain, through times, the good times,
When the answer is yes, thank you. Amen. When God works it out for us, when he works out the situation, we say, thank you, Lord. But sometimes when it doesn't seem like things are working out the way we would like them to work, know that God has much to do in the no as he did in the yes. That he's as much in the pain as he is in the healing. He's as much in the affliction as he is when things go our way. And let's learn it. Let's let God cause us to grow deep in him. We'll close with this last verse and over in the New Testament scripture. And that we could, most of us here could quote it. And if I say the verse, which I will here, you could probably quote it. Matter of fact, I'll let you if you want to. Romans 8:28. Who can quote that verse? And we know. We know. We know without a doubt. We know without wavering. We know that all things work together for the good. All things work together for the good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. We know. We like that verse, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, where there's no variableness, neither shadow of change. And every good gift comes from above. Sometimes that gift's wrapped in pain. Sometimes that gift's wrapped in suffering. But in those times, take it to heart. Let God speak to us. Let him grow our... There's so many analogies we could use this morning when we think about, you know, the roots growing deep in a... What I've been told, that a tree's roots grow the deepest when the wind's the hardest. That's when we really get grounded. And I will say, I do hope you dance. I hope there's times of rejoicing. Birthdays, weddings, Christmas, whatever, Thanksgiving, all those times. But let's not get so overwhelmed with recreation joy that we don't take the time to learn in the hard time. Amen. I like to go to King's Dominion much more than I do to a hospital. I'd rather go there. But we can't spend our lives at King's Dominion. We can't spend our lives in recreation. And there are many that try to do that, but I'll tell you what, they have no depth. There's no depth to them. You've got to spend some time in hospitals to really get some depth. And somehow or another, you've got to deal with suffering because it's there. You can't ignore it. You can't close your eyes to it and say, well. But we can know that God is in control. And someone said it this way one time, that when you can't trust his hand, you trust his heart. And know that he has your best in mind. And that he is working all things for our good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we, Lord, as we read these words, sometimes they're so hard to just come out of our mouth. And even though we know them to be true, and we do look around us and see suffering and hardship, and you can't ignore it. And even in the lives of believers, we see sickness. We see them going through times of struggle. And Father, in those times, God, even if it's not in our lives or in the lives of someone else close to us, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just cause us to grow deep or to be rooted and grounded, not to let us make us doubt and say, where is God? Where are you? And God, we know you're here. We don't doubt that. We know that you're real. We know without a doubt, God, that you made all things, and all things are for your pleasure and for your good. And we know that you are in control. God, we just pray that our faith will be strong in the good, in the bad, times of rejoicing, times of mourning, and times of tears and times of laughter. Lord, through it all, we've come to trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, please come pray in these altars. If you need prayer, come up for prayer.